compartmentalizing God so that we make our life out into like a big pie, and we have these various compartments of our life, and we have one compartment that is religion or that is God, and the rest of the compartments, things like our recreation, things like our work, things like family, and all these various other parts of our life, our money, they are separate and apart from God. And really what we're doing by living that kind of strategy is a practical atheist. It's like God is not involved in these other areas of my life. And what James is wanting to emphasize is that God is to be a part of all of our life. And so let's notice the first section, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers, that the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. For there is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James speaks about speaking about our tongue and our speech. And he speaks about us leaving God out of our speech. James has emphasized our tongues throughout this letter. In fact, I could spend, and we have spent time studying the tongue before in James. But if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 26, James says, verse 26. He who thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And then chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 12 are all about the tongue. And so he comes back to the theme of the tongue in chapter 4, verse 11. But in this time he's talking about a specific sin of the tongue. And that sin involves slandering or judging. The term slander involves speaking evil of one another. It's when we defame the character of someone else. It involves gossiping and often involves lies. And it comes from jealousy and from attempts to often run the other person down. We want to lift ourselves up by running the other person down and make ourselves feel better. There's a story about one preacher who, every time someone would come into his office and they were wanting to tell them about what this other brother or this other sister had done or what this other family member had done, he would say, now wait just a minute, I want to make sure I get this right, so if I need to speak to them about this or they come to talk to me, I can know exactly what you said. So he'd hand them a notebook and a pen for them to write it exactly down what they were going to say. And what this preacher said was that he had never had anybody take him up on that. But isn't that the way we actually often are? We don't want to put it in print, and we certainly don't want him quoting us and saying this to someone else. And I understand there's times when we wouldn't want to be quoted. We need to be able to talk in confidence. But what he's trying to get to is this issue of gossip. This issue of slander, this issue of running someone else down, and how we can easily do that with our tongues when we wouldn't do that in writing. We can easily do this with social media as well. It's like the computer creates this barrier and we're there by ourselves. It's easy for us to put something on Facebook or on the internet some way easily, but we wouldn't maybe even say that, and we certainly would not say it to their face. And so we have to be careful with this sin. And then he talks about judging our brothers. This is tied closely with slander. And really it's involving the idea of misjudging. It's not accurately confronting a sin. And so when there's sin, Matthew 7, 6, James chapter 5, at the end of this book, he says, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So James is not talking about confronting sin. But he's talking about us prejudging or misjudging our brother or sister. In other words, when we don't understand what they're going through, we don't understand what their situation, and we make statements that are incorrect, we make judgments that are hasty, that are based upon our motives, and this that kind of judging that he has in mind. There's a poem that I wanted to read that I think emphasizes what I'm trying to say. He said, "I would have to walk down the road he walked, hold the field he held, before I could know why his way was blocked, why he bore such a heavy load. I cannot judge why my neighbor does. I cannot censure his acts. I cannot be scornful of him because I often do not know all the facts." So we need to be careful of these things. Another point was, there is so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us till it ill behooves any of us to misjudge the rest of us. Now, the reason these actions are problems is because both of these are ways of replacing God as judge and lawgiver. Now, we probably didn't think about when I'm slandering somebody, when I'm judging someone, that I am replacing God. And even how it relates to I'm leaving God out of my life. But notice, that's what James says. He says, the one that judges or speaks ill against someone speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law and are not a doer of the law, but a judge, there is only one lawgiver and judge. If there's only one lawgiver, and obviously that's a reference to God, if God is the judge, but if I act as a judge, as a slanderer, as a judge, then I am replacing God. And this is why we need to always be careful about our judgments. Because James is speaking here that we don't want to play God. We don't want to get into a situation where we presume to know all the facts, we presume to know all that's going on in someone's heart, and when we are playing the role of God. James says that we are speaking against the law, the word of God, and also against God. In chapter 2, verse 8, he spoke about the royal law, the word of God. And so this goes well with the section of verses 7 through 10 above of us being humble. If we are humble, then we will not be judging and slandering others. Notice the second thing now in verses 13 through 16. And this is the more famous section about the brevity of life. And what he's talking about here is leaving God out of our plans. Leaving God out of our plans. This would have been a section most likely that the Jewish audience would have related well to. You know, Jews have been made fun of or stereotyped or slandered, however you want to put that, because of their economic success lots of times. They're known in various ways because of that, and sometimes that's created negative stereotypes. But as I was thinking about that and studying on this, it said that goes way back, that Jews were very cunning and very efficient in the financial world way back to the time of James. And that when they were an agricultural-based society in the ancient times, but as Israel was such a small nation, and as going through the 300, 400, 500, well, really the 500 on up to the time of Christ, 500 B.C. to the time of Christ, when they were captured so much, when the land of Israel was, their independence was taken away, they were carried away into captivity, all these bad things happened, and they lost their land, they lost a lot of their agricultural ties, and they had to survive. And because they had to adapt, they then went into much of the trading and financial businesses as a way of survival, because they lost so much of their agricultural base. And so it said, the author, commentator I was reading, said that this text would have been very familiar to them Because that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the plans of trading. And, you know, of making a profit. And for they were very good at making a profit. And even today, many Jewish businesses, it's remarkable the percentage. I don't know the exact percentage, but it's remarkable the percentage of population of Jewish people, which is not that high, but how much of a significance they have in large businesses and successful businesses and things. They're very good at making a profit. And that's what he's talking about here. I'm going to make these plans. I'm going to spend a year there. I'm going to make a profit. I'm going to trade. All these are in verse 13. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And so they had made many plans. Now, the specifics, James is not concerned with all the details of this. You know, he's just giving a general illustration. It's sometime, today or tomorrow. The emphasis is not on making a profit. Let me emphasize that once again. It's not wrong to make a profit, just like it's not wrong to have the pleasures he talked about earlier in verses 1 through 3. It's not wrong to use our tongue. All these things are emphasizing that it's not wrong to do these things unless you're doing them without God. Without God. And so they made many plans. Some of these plans involve making a profit. Continuing on. For you have, and then he talks about the foolishness of this and how they're boasting in it. I want to note four ways that James says this is foolish. This is foolish, number one, because it is uncertain. It is uncertain. That's verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Even the best financial predictor cannot predict accurately the future, can they? You don't know what tomorrow holds. It's uncertain. You may invest heavily. At this time, you may invest heavily in spices or gold or some type of other expensive ointment. And the market may plummet, just like today. You might invest in something and think this is the way it's going. A few years back, you know, people really heavily invested in video stores. And even just a few years ago, Redbox became very popular. And I've heard recently that Redbox is having trouble. Because technology is changing. Where just a few years ago, those looked like some of the hot industries to be in. The future is uncertain. And so James says, you don't know what the future holds. So if you plan without God, you're planning on an uncertain future. Number two, he says, it's foolish because, and this is the most famous part that we tend to get focused on. He says, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Seems like most of us think back to when we were young. And you go out, and I guess this is just a common experience. I don't know how much kids have this today. I know some do. Because the school buses run awful early. But you're out there waiting on the school bus. And you're out there waiting on the school bus and it's cold. And you're breathing out this warm air from your body and you see this steam. And you know, kids get kind of interrupted and they do that some. Blow that out and see that. Or mom is boiling a pot on the stove and you see that mist coming off that. And you're interested in that. And maybe even a little child sometime will want to touch that mist. And mom has to warn them that don't do that because that will burn your hand. But that's the idea here. We might think about it even as a fog. Sometimes we have real foggy mornings. And then the sun comes out and burns that fog away. Life is brief. It's like a mist that appears for a little while. The emphasis here is, of course, the temporary nature of our life. Job emphasized this in chapter 14. Peter emphasized life in 1 Peter 1:24. As a blade of grass. As a blade of grass. You know, the grass comes up, it's all bright and green, but then the sun comes out and scorches it, and it withers and dries. So our life is brief. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to think about the brevity of life. But we need to, don't we? We need to think about these things. We need to consider the brevity and the shortness of life. And then the third thing he says about the foolishness of leaving God out of our plans is that when you, and this is really the overall, in my opinion, as I've kind of been trying to teach it this time and studied it this time, the overall emphasis of chapter 4 is if all these things are not wrong in and of themselves, but they become wrong if you leave God out. And so he says, if you plan without God, you don't consider the Lord's will. Verse number 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. I don't know how often you use that statement, Lord willing, or if the Lord wills. But I think it's something that we should use more. And it should be a common phrase. And it shouldn't be something that we just say for vain repetition. But I think it should be significant and understood that these are my plans. But the Lord may change those plans. I don't know, they used to say something like in Tennessee, you know, Lord willing, and if the creek doesn't rise. And sometimes we would joke back, well, it really doesn't matter about the creek rising because the Lord's going to supersede the creek, right? The creek part really doesn't matter because if the creek rises, that's all about the Lord too, right? The Lord, if the Lord is willing, He's going to be over every creek, everything in our life. And so the will of God was not considered. The will of God was not considered. A story about Napoleon that I assume is true. So many of these historical stories, over time, we're not sure, but it certainly illustrates the attitude of Napoleon. When he was planning on attacking Russia, you know that's going to be his downfall, just like it was Hitler's downfall, to attack Russia and try to invade and overtake Russia. But anyways, when he was talking to a good friend about that, who was trying to encourage him not to attack Russia, the friend quoted the proverb, man proposes, but God disposes. Napoleon, offended by such a remark, snapped back, basically in his army, saying, in this world today, Napoleon proposes, and Napoleon also disposes. Very arrogant statement. One who heard of Napoleon's remarks said this would prove to be the turning point in Napoleon's future. And certainly it was. You see, man can plan, but God is the one who ultimately is in charge. And he says that if we plan without God, you're not even considering the will of God. And God is the one who is in charge. And then the fourth thing he says is verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. The foolish thing about planning without God is that it's arrogant. It's prideful. It doesn't think about God. It just only thinks about yourself. And so it's arrogant or prideful. They were proud. Seems that the big theme as well throughout all of James's letter, as Ryan led us in, and did y'all notice Ryan added a little bit to the songbook there? I think, Ryan, I was singing with you. I didn't even notice it was different because I think that's just the version we learned, I guess. And the PowerPoint was a slightly different version, a few different words. But anyways, it's fine to do that in songs. You can add or take away from songs. Just can't do that when you're preaching. But it's significant because that song he led that we're talking about is Humble Yourselves in the Sight of the Lord. And that seems to be the big emphasis in James. Of course, that song is quoting from James chapter 4. And I think that it's going right along with what James is saying, is they were prideful. They were prideful. And thus we must humble ourselves. And then the third thing he says, we should not leave God out of our speech. We should not leave God out of our plans. And third, we should not leave God out of our activities. Out of our activities. Now, this is a whipping verse. Preachers can use this verse to whip the congregation on any issue they want to emphasize to them. Right? This is that all-inclusive verse. James 4:17. So whoever knows to do good or to do right and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so, you know, oftentimes traditionally, preachers can pull this verse out anytime they're wanting to emphasize their topic. Well, you need to do this, and if you don't do it, and you know you ought to do it, sin if you don't. Well, I'm not saying that there may not be some application there, and those may not be some good sermons, but that's not James's emphasis in the context. It's not James's purpose to provide a for everything whipping verse, though it maybe has been used like that. In context, this verse is talking about us ignoring God's will. It's talking about, it's following verses 13 through 16. When these people are planning without God's will, they're purposing without God's will. So in context, what it's talking about is us not seeking His will on our wants, not seeking His will on our plans. It's basically saying, if you think you can just live like Napoleon was saying he could live, all independent of God, not thinking about how you use your tongue, not thinking about how, going back to the earlier part of chapter 4, your pleasures, your wants, your desires, your worldliness, if you think you can just live all those things, and you know you should not be doing them. Here's the key thing. You know you should not be doing it. You know what's right. That's sin to you. That's sin to you. This is James, after he's made his sermon, chapter 4. This is James saying, boom, this is my point. If you know all this stuff, you don't do it. It's sin. Sin. So it's really emphasizing. It's really emphasizing the condemnation of doing nothing. Doing nothing. It's pointing out the seriousness of deliberate, willful sin. Of deliberate, willful sin. When we know what we should do, we know what we should not do, and we choose to do the wrong thing. Hebrews chapter 10, 26-31 also makes this point. When he says in that context, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries of God. You see, he's pointing out the seriousness of our sins. We often talk about sins of commission, things that we do that are wrong, but there's also the sins of omission, things that we know we should be doing, and we do not do them. Now, Guy in Woods used to illustrate this and talk about this, and of course he was a lawyer that by training, and he would ask the question, or the thought, being a lawyer, he would say, that he thought he could successfully defend the individual spoken of in James 4:17 if the jury were composed of 12 typical members of the church. Think about his argument here. I would only point out that this man does not drink. He did not gamble. He did not run around on his wife. He did not cheat on his income tax. He did not beat up his small children. And he would go on. And he would argue for all the things that he did not do. And he thought he could successfully defend that person. And he would say, he concluded that I could get a verdict of not guilty, that he would not be guilty. And then he goes on and says this. But you see, the man was guilty. Even though a lot of members of the church look at it like, hey, that's fine, as long as he doesn't do all these things, as long as he just does not. But notice what he says. The man was actually guilty. guilty of failing to do what was right. Failing to do what was right. You see, what James 4:17 is speaking of here is having, it's not about, you know, you've got to X out, you've got to check off so many visits to the sick, or you've got to check off so many conversions, you've got to check off this many good deeds. What James 4:17 seems to be about, rather, is that you know you're supposed to live your life in overall submission and service to God. In overall submission and service to God. And that in your planning, in the use of your tongue, James talked a lot about tongue, in the use in regarding your pleasures, chapter 4, 1 through 3, regarding your worldliness, verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4, that when you understand there's something you need to do, you understand that you do them. You don't deliberately continue to live in sin. You don't deliberately ignore these things. You see, it's a condemnation of doing nothing, of going on planning without God. In every judgment parable, this is interesting, that in every judgment parable, those who are condemned by Jesus are not condemned for what they did wrong, but rather for what they failed to do. The one talent man hid his talent. The five foolish virgins failed to prepare for the future. The rich fool did not think of others, but only himself. You see, in all three parables, it's about them knowing what they should have done and refusing to do it. And so as we think about our life and as we survey chapter 4 once again of James, I really think that what James is emphasizing is a very challenging lesson for my life, for your life, of trying to let God have all of our life. And so to give a summary of what we've studied the last 2 weeks, verses 1 through 3, where do quarrels and things come from? He's saying, I want your desires. That I want you to have the right pleasures and desires. And it's not wrong for you to want things. But I want you to trust me to give you what you need. And then verses 4 and 5, he talks about our devotion. I want your devotion. And that's where he talks about being a friend of the world. Friend of the world. He says, don't be a friend of the world. I want it all. And then verses 6 through 10, he talks about your repentance. I want your repentance. I want you to humble yourself. Wretched, mourn. I want you to humble yourself. And then what we talked about tonight, I want your tongues. I want your plans. I want your actions. Verse 17. And so James is emphasizing that all we do should be according to the Lord's will and under the submission of the Lord. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, if you haven't put Christ on in baptism, we want to give you that opportunity. If you need to rededicate your life, if you need to come back to the church, or if you want to place membership to the church, if there's anything we can do to help you, then please come as together we stand and sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throng. Why not, why not, why not come to Him now? Why not, why not, why not come to Him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but His way. Why not, why not, why not come to Him now? Why not, why not, why not come to Him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Please be seated.
George and Deborah Taylor come forward this evening. Now, they had spoken to us, to JT, and then to Joel and myself before church. And of course, they've been attending and worshiping with us here for several months, I guess over a year or two now. And they were baptized by Brother Jay Lockhart back at Benton several years ago. And they would like to rededicate their life, be restored to the church, and to place their membership here with Seven Oaks Church. And so we are excited and thankful for that. And we want to encourage them in their walk and their growth with Christ, and we want them to encourage us. Of course, they have a daughter as well, Autumn, and we're thankful for Autumn, and we're glad to have her as a part of the church too. Brother Joel Crowder is going to lead us in a prayer for them at this time.
Bow with me as we pray together. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day. Being the Lord's Day that we've had to come together to worship You. And Father, as this church family rejoices at this time to fellowship to other brothers and sisters, that we can welcome them to our family here, and that they can work together side by side with us and in doing Your work and working within Your will. Father, we're thankful for them, their dedication, for their love for the church, and for them wanting to be recognized as members here at Seven Oaks. Father, we ask that You add a special blessing to their family, for their little girl and for them as a family, that they can have many years of service in Your kingdom, that they will bring their talents and their abilities here and give them to You, that we can work together. And Father, we know that many times that we do sin, that we leave undone things that we shouldn't do. And Father, if there's any of those things that have been a part of their lives, we pray with them to You on their behalf, that just as we have to, that we need Your help, and we need each other to encourage each other and help us to be an encouragement to them. Father, we're thankful most of all for Jesus that extended His grace in giving His own life for us. And we thank You for that, for giving Your only Son. We pray this prayer in His name. Amen.
Good evening. We're glad you're here this evening. If you're a visitor, we welcome you back at each and every opportunity that you may have. Our next service will be Wednesday night at 7. If you hadn't done so already, pick up one of the bulletins. I'm going to go over a few of the announcements. First of all, we had 306 in attendance this morning. I have a thank you here. Said we want each of you to know how much we appreciate your many acts of kindness, your prayers, your presence, the food and cards shown to our family during the time of our great loss. In Christian love, the Ratliff family. There will be a senior night out for our youth in Paducah on Saturday, May 14th, from all 7th through 12th graders are invited. Ryan needs bus drivers and adult chaperones to sign up for the Summer Youth Series. Please sign up on the dates that you can help. If you have a child ages 9 to 14 that would like to play co-ed softball in Sedalia, please see Michael Kirschbaum. He needs to know by Wednesday night. Please be sure to sign up for Lads to Leaders on the table in the back of the auditorium. You can sign up until May the 22nd. There is something for all ages. Be sure and check it out. Men's Fellowship Breakfast is next Saturday morning, 8 a.m. If you are going to attend that, you need to sign up on the volunteer table over here for that, so we'll know how many to prepare for. We will be providing a meal and devotional at the Lighthouse on Monday, May the 16th. Please sign up to bring food. Also, the West Kentucky Youth Camp is looking for new caretakers for the camp. If you know of someone who would be interested, or if you're interested yourself, contact James Boone. He's the youth minister at Lone Oak, and his phone number is here on the table, or you can get it at the office. Graduation potluck will be May the 22nd. Visitation group is D through H. Those cards can be picked up on the table in the back. Is there anything I've left off that should be made mention of? Yes. If you have not had an opportunity to take the Lord's Supper, it is provided in the Anderson Room to my left. And as we stand and sing the final song, you can pass through these doors over here. Please stand.
Our last song will be number 625. Number 625, Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in You.
Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. May his spirit divine all my being refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. From the dawn of the morning till close of day. In example, in deeds, and in all you say, lay your gifts at his feet, ever strive to keep sweet. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you.
We bow the knee as we be dismissed. Dear Lord, just please be with us as we depart from this building, and just to guide us through this week, help Josh's lesson tonight and from this morning, just go with us through our daily lives. Lord, just be with the people on the prayer list and just to help them to come back to their most wanted health. Lord, I pray this prayer through your name. Amen.